Praise the Lord. So are we expecting from God tonight? Are we expecting? Are we believing to be changed by His Holy Spirit tonight? Good. I believe that He's going to change us. I believe that He has really placed in me one word, and I believe that it's going to get across, and it's going to be good. So, turn to your neighbor with me and say, get ready. And turn to your other neighbor and say, God's going to change me tonight. Now turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. While you're turning, I'd like to say that here at GM, we have a motto. We love our Bibles. We believe that God has written a beautiful, intricate love letter for us, and it is in this words. We believe that in this word is all the instructions that we need to live a life, live it with power, and live it godly. Amen? Amen. So when you're there at Matthew 16, verse 21, why don't you just thump your Bible? Just give it a good thump. Amen. We are proud Bible thumpers in this place. Amen. Okay, Matthew 16, verse 21. Says, that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever wants to lose his life, whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man gain or give in exchange for his soul? It says, for the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here today will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before You now. God, we are believing. God, we are hoping. We're expecting, Lord, to truly be changed by Your Spirit tonight, God. Father, we desire in us so much to know You better, God. To walk out, Lord God, our lives in Your freedom and in Your truth, God. Father, we have our plans tonight, God, but You order our steps. So we just give You lordship over this whole night, God, and Your will be done. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been rebuked before, but I'd like to propose to you that in my ninth grade year, on a bus ride home from a soccer trip, I discovered what it is like to be rebuked. You see, I've always been a sheltered child. In our house, we weren't big TV watchers. We didn't actually watch a lot of videos, a lot of movies. In fact, all we really ever watched was Disney movies. So basically, all my knowledge on relationships and girls came from Disney movies. And some of us can see where this is going. So in my ninth grade year, I found myself in a huge dilemma. You see, I liked this girl. This girl, she was my age, she was great, she was athletic, she was fun. In fact, I'd say about 90% of you actually know this girl. Who is this girl? Who did James like in his ninth grade year? Oh, the suspense. Like I said, she was athletic, she was great, and her name was Mariah Ann Sutherland. I don't actually know if Ann is Mariah's middle name, but it sounds really good, okay? So there we were, ninth grade, on a bus ride home, and I was sitting with a friend who you also know, whose name will remain anonymous, two grades down from me. So I was sitting in the seat with him, and right behind me was Ashley Millar and Mariah Sutherland. And we'd been playing soccer, so they were actually taking a rest. You know how girls do it, the whole, like, head on the shoulder thing. So they're both totally sleeping, right? And here I am, one seat above, talking to my friend about how awesome I think Mariah is. I'm like, dude, I think she's awesome. This is so much fun. And then suddenly, this great idea came to me. This is now my time to kiss Mariah Sutherland and show her my true colors. You see, the truth is that I'd actually been thinking about this for a while now. And you guys, if you only knew the honest truth of how sheltered I was and how much I really thought that if you just kissed a girl, like the Disney movies say, she would be yours. She'd be like, James, I love you. Yes, I don't even know what you're asking, but yes. That's really what I thought. I thought the key, the pinnacle to getting a girl was kissing her. And this is a totally valid story, and you will check it out later, I'm sure. Okay, so there I am sitting in the seat, and this idea comes. So I hit my friend, I'm like, dude, I totally think I should kiss Mariah. And he was two grades down, and he's like, yeah, yes, do it, you know? It's awesome. It's a really sheltered ninth grader getting advice from a seventh grader. I mean, what could go wrong? So there I am. I turn around in my seat, and I get ready. And you know those ideas that you get when you look back now, and you go, what? What was I thinking? You know, I look back on hunting brown bears in the middle of the night with bow and arrow, and I think, what were we thinking? I look back on the time where I thought downhill rollerblading would be a good idea. And if you saw me last summer, you'll say, what was he thinking? I look back on the time where we thought if we just went fast enough on that snow machine to cross that open river, we'd make it. I look back and I say, what was I thinking? But my friends, to honest truth, this is not one of those moments. I knew exactly what I was thinking. I was thinking about that red little crab saying, there you see her. Totally true. Sitting there across the way. She don't got a lot to say because she's sleeping, but there's something about her. And you don't know why, but you're dying to try. You want to kiss the girl. Yes, you want her. Look at her. You know you do. It's possible she wants you to, but you don't know because she's sleeping. But there's one way to ask her. It doesn't take a word, not a single word. Go on and kiss the girl. That, my friends, is what I was thinking as I turned around in my seat and prepared for the move of my life. So I knew I had to be quick because bus seats are high, okay? I knew that if the bus driver looked in the rearview mirror and saw my bottom sitting up in the air, he'd probably slam on the brakes, you know, or do something. So there I went. I'm like, I got to be quick. So I jumped my feet up. I came over the seat. I totally remember. It's so clear in my mind. It's so funny. And I went for my prey, okay? So here I am coming towards Mariah. She's totally unexpecting and sleeping. And here I come. I'm like, this is going to be the move of my life. And right before I pounced, I looked to my left, and I wasn't even saved, but I had this vision of all these little frogs saying, sha-la-la-la-la-la. Don't be scared. You've got the mood prepared. Go on and kiss the girl. Shalalala, don't stop now. Don't try to hide it. How you want to kiss the girl? And I said, that's confirmation. And I went, mwah! And I kissed Mariah Sutherland. And yes, her eyes did open. But in a way that I did not expect. It was more of a sort of like, what the, you know? And then from somewhere, this hand I didn't see just came flying out. And it was kind of like, smack! So I really think I know what it's like to be rebuked. And now Mariah is happily married and I'm still single. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Gosh. So when I read this story, when I read about Peter, I find that I can identify with Peter. I mean, Peter thought he was the man. He thought he had the whole, like, traveling with Jesus thing down. He was Jesus' right-hand man. I mean, Peter had been with Jesus. In the passage right before the one we read, he turned to Peter, he's like, dude, you are my rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. So Peter is thinking, whether that's true or not, Peter's thinking, man, I am it. I am Peter. Peter's my name. I'm Peter and I'll see my fame. Peter's thinking, yes, this is it. And Peter is thinking about living the high life. You see, we look back in the Bible and we are like, when Jesus says he's going to be the king, we know what he's talking about. He's not talking about this king. Jesus is talking about that king. But Peter and the disciples didn't see that. You see, they saw Jesus and they saw him like he was actually going to overthrow the Romans who were in power then, and they actually thought that he was going to establish kingdom or his kingdom, you know, and there'll be princes and princesses and all that sort of stuff. So Peter's thinking, man, I am going to be the shiznit. I mean, I am going to be it. When Jesus overthrows, I am his right-hand man. So this is looking great for me. And the disciples were all in the same boat. And that's why we find them, they're always arguing. They're like, Jesus, who's going to sit at your right and on your left? It's because they thought that he was going to establish an earthly kingdom, which Jesus wasn't talking about that at all. And it's funny because we read this passage now and we're like, what were they thinking? You know, why couldn't they just see what Jesus was talking about? It seems pretty obvious to me, you know, but they just didn't get it. And the funny thing is I think that actually many of us are in that same position tonight. See, I think that many of us, we have our Christian life and we think we've got it figured out. You see, we have, ever since we were born, we've just had these plans on what we're going to do with our life. You know, whether it's I'm going to grow up and be a doctor, or I'm going to grow up and be a nurse, or a flight attendant, or just be a mom or a dad. We've had these plans, and we thought, man, we got this down. We know where our Christian life is going. You know, and for some of us, these desires have came from our parents. Some of us, they were actually birthed in us. For some of them, grandparents spoke these desires, what they wanted us to be. For some of us, it was good friends that encouraged us. But we've all got our plans. And in a room like this, most all of us, we're all Christians. And so what we've did is we've taken these plans and we've said, God, I mean, seriously, Lord, I love you. I mean, in a room like this, there's a lot of people that love the Lord. And so what we say is, God, I love you. This is where I'm going in my life, God. And I want you to come. God, I don't want to go without you. But I want to go where I want to go. And so what we do is we take Jesus and we stick him in that little side buggy on one of those three-wheel motorcycles. We just stick him right in there. We're like, God, I'm not going to go with any. I mean, I'm not going anywhere without you. You're going to be attached to me. We're going to go together. But I'm going to drive, God. I'm going where my plans say I'm going. Okay, I'm going to go there. And that's exactly what Peter was thinking. He's thinking, man, Jesus. I mean, Jesus, I got my plans. I'm thinking about being number two. I mean, you're going to build your church on me. This is going good. So, Jesus, I don't want to go without you, but I want you to be right here with me. And then here comes verse 21, where we started out tonight. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Now for Peter, that just does not fit into his plans. You see, Peter had his life set up. He had everything planned out. And what Jesus was speaking to him about right here does not fit into his plans. See, Peter was thinking about being the vice president. And as his boss, Jesus is saying, Peter, guys, disciples, I know you followed me, and I'm actually about to go over there and get killed, and yeah, that's what I'm going to do. And so, if you're planning on being Jesus' right-hand man, the king's right-hand man, I mean, the king's man, that can be a little devastating to your plans. So, basically, he was just on a flat-out different page, just like I was with Mariah. And let me say this. This is important. The plan that the disciples had for their lives was different than the plan that Jesus had been speaking to them about. I'm going to say that one more time because some of us need to hear that in here. The plan that God's people, God's disciples, God's followers had for their life was just flat out different than what God was speaking to them about. So what do so many of us do when we have our plans, they are set in stone, we know where we're going in our life, I mean, we got it down, we're heading there. What do we do when Jesus says something like that? We do the same thing that Peter did. Let's look at this, verse 22. It says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. You see, what God was telling Peter did not line up for what Peter had for Peter's plan for his life. And so what he does is he flat out rebukes Jesus, just like so many of us do. Now you say, James, that is weird. I mean, if God says something specifically, I mean, if Jesus really speaks it, none of us, I mean, no one in here is going to be like, forget you, Lord, I rebuke you. Right? But I think that many of us, when the Lord speaks, we ignore what the Lord says, in essence, rebuking him. And I think that many of us are daily actually going against God's will for our life, which is rebuking the Lord. You see, not all of us are going to pull Jesus aside to rebuke him, but many of us are going to put Jesus aside, in essence, rebuking him. You get what I'm saying tonight? If God speaks, not all of us are going to say, forget you, Lord. We're going to say, God, I got my plans, but you know what, Lord? Let's just put you aside. I mean, I want you to come with me, but I'm going to drive. In essence, rebuking him, like I said. The truth is, guys, is that God has actually commissioned me to say this message because he needs you guys to hear it. Because for some of you in this room, God has actually been speaking to you about things that you're not doing. And what you've done is you wouldn't dare to say, no, God. What you've done is said, no, God. Get what I'm saying? Some of you, God's actually been speaking to you about the relationship that you're in. God's been saying, you know, that boyfriend, that girlfriend, that's not your husband. That's not your wife. No. You shouldn't be with her. And what we're doing is we're not saying, forget you, God, but we're saying, shh, quiet, God, quiet, God. Just sit in that little buggy. Some of us in this room are doing things that the Lord specifically commanded us not to do. And we're saying, shh, God, shh, come with me, God, but I'm driving. Some of us are making life plans. I mean, we are getting ready. We're planning to go to colleges. We're planning to go places or stay. And God's saying, I don't want you to go. Or I don't want you to stay. We're just saying, shh, quiet, God. You see, the thing about a rebuke is a rebuke does not always have to be with words. A rebuke can be with disobedience. A rebuke can be with action or, in fact, without action. Okay? And you guys know this. When your mom tells you to clean your room, right? And she comes in 2 hours later and you're totally sitting there talking on your phone and your room looks the exact same way. You know that look that she gives you? Yeah, that's a rebuke. Right. We're learning everything tonight, aren't we? Praise the Lord. You guys, many of us are ignoring God, in essence, rebuking him, just like Peter did. Okay, we're rebuking him by our lack of obedience. Listen to this. Titus 1:15 says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but their actions deny him. Says they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for anything good. You guys, many of us, if we are just putting God on the back burner, we're saying, God, I'm driving, but you fit in my buggy. Many of us are seen in God's eyes as detestable and unfit for anything good. The Bible says, blessed are rather those who hear the word of God and obey it. And the Bible's clear, and we know all this. The Bible says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And it says, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. You guys, many of us are going about our lives without conferring with the Lord. We are driving that buggy, we're driving that motorcycle, and Jesus is right there beside us. But he's not driving it. And God sees this as detestable and unfit for anything good. My friends, this should not last. This cannot last. We all know that destruction comes upon the disobedient. I mean, you think about Sodom and Gomorrah. They just flat out were standing in their disobedience, and God rained down His destruction on them. You think of Jonah. No, God, I'm not going to listen to you, God. I know what you said, but I'm going the other way. And what did God do? God's going to chase him. God's going to chase you. And He's going to turn you to where He's got you. But let's not have it be like Jonah. Amen. Hebrews 2:1. It says, we must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, right? What we've heard from God, so that we do not drift away. You guys, the truth is if we continue to stand in disobedience to what God has told us, we begin to drift away from our relationship with the Lord. The Bible says God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient. For many of us, we just want to live our lives and we want to impose our plans on God. But let me tell you one thing. This is not going to fly with God. See, one thing I've learned in my life is that we truly serve a jealous God. The first commandment says, no other gods before me. The second, no idols. You guys, the truth is that God is first. God is Lord. And there's no other option. You know, I love the phrase, and I hear it from time to time. Somebody comes up and they're like, it's really actually an awesome phrase. They're like, you know, my wife is sick and our house is in foreclosure and all these bad things. But you know what? You know what, James? The Lord's still on His throne. He's still up there. He's still Lord of my life. And that's the truth of it, guys. Is that everything can be going down. We can be driving our plans, but the Lord is still going to be on His throne. God is going to make His plans for us. The truth is that we are God's possession. We are His. The Bible says that you are bought at a price. And when we try and put our plans, when we try and fit our little schedules on top of the Lord, we're saying, God, You're not Lord, I am. And that is a scary place to be. So let's see what happens to Peter when he does this. So there's Peter. He takes Christ aside. He rebukes him with his disobedience. And let's see what Jesus does. Verse 23. It says, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Ouch, guys. Jesus just says it flat out like it is. If we are not going to listen to what God is speaking to us, if we are going to deny Him and we are persistent to drive our own life to go where we're going, God is going to flat out just rebuke us. And His rebukes are not always going to be verbal, as we know from Jonah. He's going to go after you. The cool thing about a rebuke that I've learned, and I've been rebuked so many times. I was rebuked like 2 days ago for making a joke about the Holy Spirit, which was so bad. Ugh, praise the Lord. But anyway, moving on. A rebuke comes from someone who loves you. And this is what I've really found out. A rebuke comes from someone who is actually willing to risk their relationship with you to look out for your better health. I mean, true love comes in times like these. A rebuke comes from someone who really loves you so much that they are not willing to let you damage yourself. It is one of, in my opinion, the ultimate expressions of love. I really know that you are really close to me. If you have actually pulled me aside and said, James, you know, I love you, but this is what you're doing and it's not okay. That really speaks to me that you love me, and I'm going to get a whole lot more of that, aren't I? Darn it. Anyway, Hebrews 12:5, it says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves and punishes everyone He accepts as His son. You guys, when God calls you on something, it's always because He has something better for you. You see, if God is speaking to you about being with that girl or that guy at this time, it's not because He wants to destroy your life. It's because He has something better for you. And when God pulled Peter aside, it was because He has something better for you. If God is speaking to you guys, and you have your life plans, you have it all lined out, you know which college you're going to, but you feel, you hear that little quiet voice of the Lord, it's because God has something better for you. If He's saying, don't go out of state, or no, don't stay at GM, I've called you elsewhere. He has a better plan, and we must yield to it. Now let's look at Jesus' rebuke closely here. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Now, I've always wondered about that. Satan's not even in the picture. What is up with that? And what he's trying to do is Jesus is trying to show Peter something. You see, we all know that Satan is the ruler of this world. Amen? That's what the Bible says. The ruler of our flesh. And we know that the flesh is a representation of everything that is selfish, everything that is about us. It's all about our plans, our everything. And so what Jesus is in essence saying, is he is saying, Peter, get your flesh behind me. Get your own thinking, your own personal desires out of the way. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me your own desires. And Paul specifically addresses this about our flesh. Romans 5:7, it says, when we are controlled by the sinful nature or the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were in work at our bodies so that we bore the fruit of death. Guys, when we are thinking with our flesh, when we are thinking not in the Spirit, we are bearing the fruit of death. It says, to those who live according to the sinful nature or the flesh have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And it says, the mind, listen carefully here, the mind of sinful man or the mindset on flesh is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. It says the sinful mind or the mindset on flesh is hostile to God. It's just flat out hostile to God. Thus the response, get behind me, Satan. And it says it does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful natures cannot please God. Romans 13:14, it says, do not think about how you can gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You guys, our flesh always wants what is selfish. Our flesh always wants our plans. Our flesh always wants us to be the driving factor in our life. But this cannot last. It is detestable. So Jesus is in essence saying, he's saying, Satan, your flesh, your own selfish desires has controlled your thinking, Peter. And he backs this up by saying, at the end of that verse, he says, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And I want to pause here for a minute. We've been on this whole series about the kingdom, right? And the kingdom is renewing your mind to think how Christ thinks. The kingdom is trying to bring Jesus' kingdom, his power, his glory here on earth. Walking out the kingdom, okay, on this earth. And that's what Jesus did when he came. Because he was fully God and he was fully man. And he lived out that power being fully God here on this earth. So our battle, what we need to do is be renewing our mind that we might get that kingdom mindset that Jesus walked in. That we might walk in that power of the kingdom. Because our selfish desire, our selfish nature does not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man, as Jesus said here. Okay? So poor Peter, he just didn't have the kingdom mindset, and he got flat out rebuked by Jesus. And the truth is that so many times we think we can see what's going on with our physical eyes, you know, with our little temporal mindset, with thinking with the flesh. You know, I hear this story, I heard it the other day, it's a good analogy. It's four blind men trying to describe an elephant. I'm sure many of you have heard it. One blind man comes up and he hits the side of it. He's like, man, it's like a wall. It's really like a wall. You know, the next guy comes up and he grabs the leg. He's like, it's like a tree. An elephant is like a tree. The other grabs the trunk. It's like a whip. Or it's like a hose. And the last one grabs the tail. It's like a whip. You guys, the truth is that is us. We just think we've got it. We think we can see with our temporal mindset. Peter thought he saw what was going on. He thought Jesus was talking about how he's going to die, and he wasn't supposed to do that. Because Peter thought that he was going to establish his earthly rule. But the fact is that we just cannot see without that kingdom. Okay? So many times in our life, we just think we're learning French. so that when we graduate, you know, whatever, a year later, we can go to France and we can just tour France for a month. And what Jesus is thinking is he's like, no, I've got you learning French so that 5 years out, you and your wife are going to be called to Prague to go serve in an orphanage. You know, we think that we're going to college so that, you know, we can be a great businessman or a great businesswoman. But Christ is thinking, no, you're not going there for that at all. You're going there just so I can mature you, to be that dad, to be that mom. We think we're going to seminary to learn how to preach. But God sees that we're going to seminary to meet that husband or to meet that wife. And we're going to go live and just have a job out of our garage. We're going to have a little business out of our home. You guys, the truth is that we just can't see. We do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. And since this is the case, guys, we must surrender to the Lord. You know, you think about Joseph. Joseph thought he had it. He really thought he got it. He had this great vision. He's like, the vision, I saw my brothers bowing down. So Joseph tells his brothers, and what happens? He gets thrown into this pit. He gets sold to slavery. He gets thrown into a dungeon. And finally, years later, years and years, almost a lifetime later, does that vision come to pass. Because he thought he saw, but he didn't really see. He didn't really see. You guys, only God has the full picture. So when God speaks in his still little voice, that for some of you, he has been speaking to you. When God has been saying that to you, we must obey. You know, the Bible's clear that the Lord is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Lord can see all things. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declared the Lord. He says, from everlasting to everlasting, I am the Lord. You guys, God can see, but we cannot. And since this is the case, we must surrender. Now let's look here, verse 24. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, emphasis on that, not me driving, but if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever wants to lose his life for me will find it. You guys, if we are truly a Christ follower, then we must actually follow Christ. We cannot be the driving one in our plans. We cannot be the driving one in the driving thing in our life. It must be Jesus Christ. We must surrender our plans to the Lord. We cannot put Jesus in that little buggy. We must give him the wheels. Okay? We must die to ourselves and follow Christ. We need that Carrie Underwood, Jesus take the wheel. I mean, that's exactly it. That's what we need. We need Jesus to actually take that wheel. We cannot drive our life. That's woke some of you guys up. I know. My singing can wake the dead up, praise the Lord. Anyway, we must surrender it all to the Lord. Matthew 4:19. Jesus called to his disciples. He said, come and follow me. And immediately they left their boats and their father and followed him. Levi left everything and followed him. You guys, this is the role of a Christ follower. This is it. We must follow Christ. We must listen to that little voice that he speaks in, and we must follow it. We must be obedient, because we do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You know, I remember one night I was spending time with the Lord. It was a year or two ago. I was up on Flat Top. It was actually the dead of winter, and it was snowing. It was really romantic, actually, praise the Lord, but I was with Jesus. Anyway, so it was totally snowing, and the snow, wasn't coming down. It was, going like this. So I was totally, just having the best time with the Lord. I'm like, God, you're so great. You're so awesome. I love you. You have everything. And God goes, James. I'm like, oh. He says, will you surrender it all for me? Right? I mean, he totally interrupted my, euphoric moment of praising the Lord. I'm not even joking. I was like, how rude. And he goes, will you surrender it all to me? And I knew right there the two things he was talking about. You see, ever since I popped out of my mother's womb, I have wanted to be a police officer. Totally. Some of you laugh. It's okay. I think I'd be a good one. Praise the Lord. But anyway, I'd always wanted to be a cop. I mean, it had been my thinking. Every game we played, I was the cop. My sister was the bad person. You know, I mean, just my whole life surrounded around this. So it was everything. And so there I am, and God just calls me out. Will you surrender it all to me? So I knew he's talking about that. And the second thing I knew he was talking about is I had always wanted to have a family. Just always. And so he asked those two things. James, are you willing to surrender it all for me? I knew totally what he was talking about. And I remember standing there, just totally just shut me right up. And I was just like, oh, wow, you just really asked for it all, didn't you? Huh. And I literally stood there, guys, no joke, for an hour, flat out hour, because I knew that if I walked away, the Lord really wouldn't have lordship in my life. If I really didn't surrender all to him, I knew that something else would actually have the place of God in my life. I knew that. And so I stood there and I had to work it through my head. And I was not going to just say an answer to the Lord. I was not going to do that. And I stood there until I could decide, Lord, I truly, for maybe the first time in my life, I really surrender everything to you. I give it all to you. Now, will the Lord give some of those? I think he will, praise the Lord. I have some good prophecies about my wife, Jesus. But still, I'm claiming that one, okay? But the Lord needed to know that he had that first spot in my life, right? He needed to know that. He needed to know that he had lordship in my life. And the truth is, like I said, if I walked away and I didn't give those things to the Lord, that would have been idolatry. I would have had something that taken the place of the Lord. The Bible is clear. It says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It says, faith without works is dead. If you're saying, yeah, God, I'll follow you, but you won't really lay it all down, what is your faith? You know, the Bible is very clear, and it says that, you know, following Christ isn't always easy. I mean, it just isn't easy. When we read here in verse 21, Jesus is about to go get himself killed. He's about to do all these things. That affects them too. That affects those disciples. That affects each and every one of them. All their life, everything they'd hoped about, everything they've dreamed, that specifically affects them. You know, if God is asking you to surrender that boyfriend or that girlfriend or those dreams for that college or whatever it is, it's not going to be easy at first, I promise you that. And thus is the life following Christ. If you think about Isaac, you think of what Jesus really asked for. He asked for his very son, Isaac. Lord asked me to offer some dreams. The Lord asked Isaac to offer his son, to know that he had lordship in his life. You guys, if we're not really going to surrender at all, what are we even doing? I mean, really, what are we doing if we haven't given it all to the Lord? Now, I do want to note at this time that God's plan for your life is not to make it miserable. Okay? Really. You all know Jeremiah 29:11, and this is the total truth. This is God. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. You guys, God wants you to have a full life. And we've talked about this earlier. If God is actually asking you to surrender something, if God is asking you to lay it down, it's because he has something better. When the Lord asked me those two things, he challenged me on those two things, it's because he has something better. You guys, there will be multiple opportunities all throughout your life to just, you know what? Yeah, this girl works. She will be compatible. You can do that. You can do that. But you need to listen to that little voice in the Lord, because God always has something better for you. And we must be obedient to his voice. I speak with a lot of older people a lot because I want to get advice from them. And I find time after time, two circumstances. I find in one case, very content-filled people, these older people, and they have been obedient time and time again when the Lord asked hard thing after hard thing after hard thing. They might have been in a relationship for 5 years, and the Lord said, that's not your wife. That's not your husband. And they left him. They left him, and then they really realized what God gave, right? And it's those people that have been so obedient that have given their jobs when the Lord asked, that have went to faraway places when the Lord asked. It's those people that stand at the age of 60, at the age of 80, and they say, I am so content, I don't even know what to do with myself. I am so filled. I'm so full of the joy of the Lord. I'm so happy and grateful that I did what the Lord asked me to do in His still, quiet voice. That's who I want to be. And then we have the other people. The people that said, you know what? Man, I was the great evangelist. I was the great prophet. I mean, I planted 50 churches. I did all this sort of stuff. And I really get down to it, and I'm like, is that what God called you to do? They're like, no, it's not, actually. No, it's stinking not. And they're dissatisfied, and they're bitter, and they're disillusioned because they might have done what looked right in Christians' eyes, but they didn't do what God called them to do. Who are we going to be? Who are we going to be? You guys, God is asking for our life. He wants us to lay it all down for Him. He wants us to give everything. What are we going to do? I want to begin to just close tonight with this, if the worship team can start to come on back up. I want to say, I think there's actually a greater rebuke than the rebuke that Peter had. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. We've all heard this. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform miracles and do all these great things that Christians see and say. And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. You guys, the truth is, if we are not doing the will of God, as we just read, do we even know the Lord? People can do great things. You can be the greatest evangelist, the greatest teacher, the greatest pastor. You can do all these amazing things. You can go live with the homeless people. But if you're not doing what Jesus Christ has commanded you to do, then you're not living for Him. You're living for you. And it's flat-out rebellion. Now, in our passage, to finish up our passage, it says this, verse 26. It says, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? This is exactly what Jesus says. He goes into this right after he rebukes. That each one may receive what is due him for the things done well in the body, whether good or bad. It says, watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for, but that you might be rewarded fully. You guys, at the judgment seat, and this is a key point, at the judgment seat, as believers, we will not be judged by what we did. We will be judged by what we were called to do. Okay? And if we lived our life for Christ, for what He commanded us to do in that quiet voice, we will receive great reward. And if we lived for ourselves, if we did what we thought was great, if we drove that bike, if we went where we wanted, we'll suffer great loss. Church, beloved, let's do what God's called us to do. We must. We must surrender our passions to the Lord. We must give it all to the Lord, as the disciples ended up doing. You know, if we all did what God called us to do, if we were all obedient to that voice in our life, I promise every position in the body of Christ would be filled. If moms were moms, and dads were dads, and teachers were teachers, and businessmen were businessmen, if we were just obedient to do what God calls us to do, the Lord would provide. He would take care of us. So let's not rebuke God with our lack of obedience. Let's not put Jesus in that buggy. Let's let Him drive our relationship. And since we do not have in mind things of God but the things of men, let's surrender it all to the Lord. Let's renew our mind. And let's live a full life. Amen? Amen. One man once said, he said, what you do at the cross determines where you spend eternity. But how you live as believers determines how you live in eternity. Let's stand. you're here tonight and you say, James, God's been speaking to me. I've actually been living my whole life for myself. I don't even have a relationship with the Lord. I don't even know Him in my life. I've just been on my own track, living my own plans. If that's you tonight, and you want to give your life to the Lord for the first time, if that's you, I want you to just come forward to this altar. I want you to be bold and come forth and surrender it all. And finally say, Lord, You take my life. You give it all. So if that's you, just come forward. Praise God. Praise God. Good deal. We're all saved. Praise God. Good. Now, if you're out there and the Lord's just really been speaking to you, He's been speaking to you about surrendering it all. If you know that there's things in your life, whether it's boyfriend, girlfriend, or just plans and dreams that you have not surrendered to the Lord, I'm going to pray. We're going to enter into worship. I want you to just come to this altar, and I want you to just get on your knees and just repent. And just give it all to the Lord. Give God the wheels of your life. Give God the driver's seat. Okay? So let's just pray and then just come forward. Father God, we just thank You so much for Your Word, God. Jesus, Your Word is sharper than a two-edged sword, God. It pierces our hearts, Father God. Father God, we are here tonight, Jesus, and we just stand completely broken before You, God. Father, we are a people, God, who want to surrender it all, Jesus. God, we don't want to live our lives for ourselves, God. Jesus, we don't want to get to the end and look back with regret, God. Jesus, we want to give it all, God. We want to follow Your voice, God. We want to know Your still, quiet voice, Lord. We want to know Your plan for our life. Jesus, we are so desperate, God. It cries out from within us, Lord. Take all we have, God. Here we are, Lord Jesus. Have my life. Amen. Amen.